Jesus said it, so it must be so. It's incredible when you hear it, almost mind-boggling. It doesn't seem to fit the normal thinking. But Jesus said it, so it must be so. You say, well, Pastor, what exactly did Jesus say? Well, we've already seen a number of things in the last couple of weeks. One of the most incredible things Jesus said was this, that you and I, listen to this, you and I can lay up for ourselves treasure in heaven. Now, how cool is that? I mean, think for a moment what he's saying. That you and I can actually lay up, we can impact our own eternity, we can lay up treasures in heaven. What an incredible idea, what a cool concept. But how does that work? What does that mean? What are the treasures all about? We're going to try to answer some of those questions this morning. Take your Bible, please. Open them up. Let's study God's Word together. Would you turn in your Bible and find the New Testament book of Matthew? Easy book to find, first book in the New Testament. Find Matthew and find the sixth chapter of Matthew and find verse 19. In a moment, we'll begin reading verse 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, and 24. First three verses are text. The last three verses are commentary. And this morning, we're going to talk about the generous life, laying up treasure in heaven. If you have been with us, you know that we have for a while been involved in this series of messages that I've simply titled The Generous Life. And what we're doing, we're not talking about stewardship per se. This is not about being a faithful steward and tithing, though that's been mentioned a couple of times. This is about something more incredible in some ways than that. This is about having a generous spirit toward people. I define the generous life as being this. It's the life that gives of yourself to others above and beyond any expectation, any requirement, any obligation. You give out of a spirit of joy, out of a heart of love, out of a life of peace. That's the generous life. That's what we want to have. Now, already in our series, in our study, we've learned some very important things. We found out the first week that God owns everything, and that includes you. You're not your own, you're bought with a price. We found out the second week that life is not about the abundance of things. Stuff cannot satisfy your soul. And then last week, we found out that if we give, it'll be given unto us. And we learned something about the principle of first fruit and the principle of the good measure. And we want the good measure from God. Now, this morning, we move a little further down the road. This is the last of the foundational messages I'll preach on this. Beginning next week, we'll describe what the life actually looks like. But this morning, before we get out of the foundation, I want to talk to you about this whole concept of laying up for yourself treasure in heaven. It's an important concept. Take your Bible, look in Matthew chapter 6. Let's begin with verse 19. As I read these verses, I'll comment as we go along. Some of these are places that you need to underscore. By the way, you will note right off the bat that this is a very familiar passage of Scripture. This is a small segment of Scripture that's wedged into a much larger section of Scripture that we call the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount is Christ's great moral and ethical discourse. By way of reminder, I've told you before that if you are interested in the preaching of Jesus, Matthew is the book you want to study. Matthew contains more of the message or more full-length sermons than any other book in the Bible. There are, in fact, three full-length sermons that Jesus preached recorded by Matthew. Matthew chapter 13, for example, is a series of parables that are put in sermonic form, and it's a sermon about the kingdom of God. Matthew 24 and 25 is the great eschatological sermon of Jesus. He talks about the end times. And incidentally, if you pick up Matthew 24 and 25 and read them with an eye toward what's happening today, you'll find they're very, very familiar. It seems almost identical to what's happening today and what Jesus said would happen. But then you go back to Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. This is Christ's longest and by all means his most popular of all the sermons he preached, the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus sees a multitude and he comes up on a mountainside and begins to preach. That mountainside is called the Mount of Beatitudes. We've been there before. We'll go again this spring. It's where Jesus taught this preached this great, great sermon. Now let me read this to you and you follow along as I read. Verse 19. Jesus is speaking. Matthew writes it down and Jesus says this, Do not lay up for yourself treasure on earth. You might want to put a line under the phrase, do not lay up. Then he said, do not lay up for yourself treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up, there's that phrase again, underscore it. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You put a star beside that verse and kind of scratch your head as you look at it. It may look wrong to you. We'll talk about that in a moment. Now, verse 22 through 24 are commentary on the last three verses. He says in verse 22, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? I'm not really sure what that means. There are several interpretations, and I won't delve into them this morning. But look, if you will, in verse 24. No man can serve two masters. I have a friend of mine who had a woman ask him, or a man ask him one time, does the Bible say that a man cannot have more than one wife? And he pointed him to that verse of Scripture. No man shall have two masters. Or either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. And then he says, you cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is not capitalized. It's probably a personification of material wealth. And he's saying you can't give your life to God on one hand, to material things on the other hand. Now go back to the text for a moment. Notice what he's talking about here. He gives you, in fact, let me just break it down. Let's just dive in and break it down, and we'll move rather quickly through it. As you come to this text and look at it carefully, there are at least two things that stand out from the text. First of all, this text poses an absolutely incredible possibility. This text poses the possibility that you can determine, you can affect, we're not talking about being assured of eternity, but you can affect eternity. You and I have the privilege given here and the possibility of making a difference in what heaven or what eternity is going to be like for us. He said, do not lay up for yourself treasure on earth, but treasure in heaven. Do you know what he means by treasure on earth, treasure in heaven? He's describing the way we live our lives and what we live our lives for. He's actually painting a picture for you. The picture is that of someone investing versus someone expending. And he describes us as people who ought to be investing in things that are eternal, not things that are temporal. Do you know the difference between an investment and an expenditure? I'm sure you do. But in case you don't, let me just enlighten you. An expenditure is just that. It's when you expend your substance on things that you consume immediately or things that go down in value over time. That's expending. But investing is something different. Investing is when you take your substance and you invest in something that you do not consume immediately and it does not lose value over time. For example, if I buy a house, that's considered an investment because houses don't lose value over time, which, by the way, I'm living proof that they do, but that would be considered an investment. On the other hand, a car is considered to be not an investment, but an expenditure. The moment you drive it off the lot, it's worth less money than you had it was when it was still on the lot. So that's the difference. If you buy land, that's considered to be an investment, but if you buy a boat, that's considered to be an expenditure. You ladies might like this. Certain types of jewelry, fine jewels, are actually investments. They go up in value over time. Guys, your golf clubs don't, so keep that out. And Jesus said, look, you've got to approach life as though you are investing in eternity, not expending for the here and now, but you are investing for all eternity. He says, don't lay up for yourself these. The idea is that we spend so much money on stuff. Have you ever heard the term garage shelf wealth? A lot of us have what we call garage shelf wealth. Let me explain what that is. You go out and you buy stuff, and you buy stuff, and you buy stuff, and you buy stuff, and finally you get to the point where all the stuff you bought is so much that you have to start storing it on the shelves in the garage. And so you start stacking the boxes up in the garage and stacking them up, and all the shelves in the garage get full. So you go from there to the guest bedroom. No one's going to sleep there because you're not going to invite anybody. You need that space. And so you fill up the guest bedroom with all this stuff, and after that's all full, then you go to the dining room and you start loading stuff on the dining room table and keeping the dining room doors closed so no one will know that you're using the dining room to store things. And then it gets to the point where the dining room table is covered and the guest bedroom is full and the garage shelves are full. So then you go out and you rent a storage unit. Now don't look at me like you don't. I know you do. We have expended so much on stuff that is just that stuff. And Jesus said, look, what you need to do is lay up for yourself treasure in heaven. Do you know what the word or the phrase lay up means? You may not understand as well as the last crowd did. When I was growing up, nobody I knew had a credit card. I mean, credit cards were not much of any, I mean, they were just coming online. I didn't know anybody who had one. Nobody in my family had one. So if you wanted to buy something you couldn't afford to buy, you'd buy it on what? Layaway. I mean, you all know what layaway is? That's when your mama on the 1st of June buys your blue jeans and puts it on layaway so that when you start back in school in September, you've got something you can wear. And if you don't have money to pay for it, you put it on layaway. The store takes it, puts it on a shelf somewhere. And every week you come and pay a little bit on that, a little more. And finally, you have it all paid out. And then you come to the store one day and you redeem what you've been paying for. It's laying up. Laying up. In a similar vein, when the Bible talks about be careful not to lay up things on earth, treasures on earth, but lay up treasures in heaven, it's the same idea that you are laying up for yourself treasures in heaven. We get so enamored with the stuff of this world, of this earth. I read sometime a true story. A radio station in Chicago was having a promotion, and they said what they want to do is they offered $10,000 to whoever had the best stunt. And people would write in and describe the stunt that they would perform for $10,000. And the winning entry was a man who said, if you will give me $10,000, I will eat an 11-foot birch tree that I have in my front yard. Roots, stem, branches, leaves, everything, I'll eat it all. Well, nobody was going to top that, so they said, all right, you've got it. If you eat that 11-foot birch tree, we'll give you the $10,000. So he pulled up the birch tree, took it down to the radio station, washed off the roots, all the mud off the roots, started cutting it up into segments. Then he threw all the segments of the birch tree into a chipper. And after he got it all chipped up, he put it into a mulcher. Then he put some liquid or some water in it to make it a little softer. And then he started eating that 11-foot, what was that 11-foot birch tree. It took him 3.5 days. But in 3.5 days, he consumed the entire 11-foot birch tree. And for his effort, he was given $10,000. And he had a massive gastrointestinal problem. I mean, we're that way. You say, well, I would never do something like that for $10,000. What's your price? I mean, seriously, what would it take for you to do something like that? A book was written, it's a coffee table book, but the title of the book is The Day America Told the Truth. And in it, the authors are asking questions of people around the country. One of the questions was, what would you do for $10 million? 26% of the people said for $10 million they would give up their citizenship. 23% said for $10 million they would divorce their husband or their wife for $10 million. What would you do? I'm not gonna go there this morning with any of you, but I mean, think about what we do. We invest ourselves in things, the earthly treasure. And Jesus said, look, make sure you don't do that. Invest your life in things that are eternal. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Are you getting the picture now? Lay up for yourself treasure in heaven. Now, let's think about this for just a moment. As you read through the Bible and you start reading about treasures in heaven, you begin to see how the Bible pattern lays out. There are, you know, Jesus talks about rewards in heaven. We all know what the Bible says. Jesus spoke and said, I lay up, behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give unto those according to your works have been. And we all know that there are rewards in heaven. But here's what you find. As you read through the Bible, there are two kinds of rewards that are mentioned. One is a reward that is laid up for you. The other is a reward that's laid up by you. The first kind of reward the Bible talks about is the reward laid up for you. They're called crowns. Paul said, there's laid up for me a crown of life, of righteousness. And the rewards that are laid up are for you are called crowns. Now, I'm interpreting this, and I may interpret it wrong, but here's what I think. When the Bible talks about the crowns that you'll receive, I think those crowns are symbolic of ruling or authority. You'll be given positions of authority in eternal life based upon the life you live now. You know, the Bible says that those who are faithful over little will become ruler over much. And the Bible also teaches the day will come when we will rule and reign with Christ. I think the crowns represent that time. And this will be administrations or rule or how do I say this, governance. And you'll have responsibilities that God will give you. And one day we'll all take our crowns and lay them at the feet of Jesus because he is the ultimate ruler over all. Now, that's what I think the crowns represent. But then there's a second kind of reward. This is not the reward that is laid up for you, but laid up by you. And it's called the treasure. You lay up for yourself, not crowns, but you lay up for yourself treasures. Now, what are treasures? These are things, and this is hard to explain, that transcend time into eternity. Now think with me for a moment. What do you know that can transcend time into eternity? The only thing I know, there's only one thing. The only thing I know that transcends time into eternity are the souls of people. Now, the Bible says it will last forever and ever, but the only thing that transcends this world into eternity are the souls of people. So what is he saying here? He's saying, look, you expend all your substance on things that are temporal, that don't matter at all, when we ought to be investing in eternity and the souls of people. That's how I interpret that. Let me paint a picture for you. The Bible does not exactly describe it in this detail. But if you'll allow me to use my sanctified imagination, which, by the way, there's no such thing. But if you'll let me do it, I want to paint a picture for you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Bible says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, every one of us. And the day is going to come, and I want you to picture this in your mind. The day will come when I will stand, you will stand, the judgment seat of Christ. I'll stand before the Lord, you'll stand before the Lord. And that day, everything about you is going to be exposed. The Bible says, and it makes it very clear, that the sins that you thought you had hidden away will be shouted from the rooftops. And be sure your sins will find you out. Every shameful and every shocking thing you've ever done on that day is going to be revealed. And the time will come when you will stand before the Lord Jesus in all of his glory and all of his majesty. And you'll bask in the light of his love, and all your sins, your shame, it'll all be seen, and everybody will know the stuff that you're hiding in your closet, the things you deleted from your computer. Everybody's going to know everything about you, and they're all going to see you, but then you're going to stand before Jesus, and you're going to see him, I believe this, or hear him as he speaks to you. And all his grace pours out, and suddenly you're washed by the blood of the Lamb, and you're standing there perfect, holy, righteous before the Lord Jesus. And I can just picture that in my mind. And then Jesus turns to the great crowd, the great audience. He says, does anyone want to say a word for him? And someone will speak up and say, Lord, I want to say a word. Lord, I'm in heaven today because of that man. When I was a sixth grade Sunday school boy, he planted the seeds of God's word in my heart. And when I was 19, those seeds bore fruit, and I accepted Christ. If it weren't for that man, I wouldn't be here, Lord. Then someone else would speak up and say, Lord, if it weren't for that man, I wouldn't be here. He was my next door neighbor. My wife contracted cancer. Every other day he came by to make sure we had food to eat, check to see how she was doing. He did that until she died. I said I want to become what that man was. I gave my life to Christ. I'm here because of him, Lord. Then another person speaks up with an accent that you're not familiar with. And she says, I'm here because of that man. He gave to missions. He supported missions. One day a missionary came to my village and shared Christ, and I accepted Jesus. I'm here today because of that man. And another voice speaks up and says, Lord, I'm here today because of this man. He was my daddy. He was the best man I ever knew, the best man I'd ever known. And because of him, I gave my life to Christ. And the Lord hears all these words spoken. And then he says, well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Amen. Well done. Now, picture the second scene. You stand before the Lord Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ. All your sins are exposed. Every shameful thing, every shocking thing, every sinful thing you've ever done, the world will know. And you stand there and you bask in the glory of his presence and his grace is sufficient for all your sin. You're washed by the blood of the Lamb, and suddenly all that's gone. You're standing there pure and righteous and holy before the Lord. And then the Lord turns to the great audience and asks, is there anyone here who wants to say a word for him? And there's silence. No one speaks a word. And the Lord turns and says, enter into the joy of your Lord. But you never hear him say, well done. You say, I know what the dinner conversation is going to be this afternoon. Can you get into heaven without hearing well done? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 implies strongly that you can. What would it be like, though, on that day of judgment to hear him say, enter in, but not to hear him say, well done? Lay up for yourself treasure in heaven. Now, can I give you just one more thing and then we'll be done? Go with me one more time to the text. This text poses an incredible possibility that we can affect our eternity. But the text goes on, and it closes with this incredible, this absolutely ironclad principle. I don't know what else to call it. Look at verse 21. After all that he said about laying up for yourself treasures in heaven, then he makes this statement. Are you still with me? He says in verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Everybody look up here for a moment. Maybe they have that on the screen. What's wrong with that statement? He says, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. What's wrong with that statement? From the perspective of your life and my life, the way you and I typically see things, that's backward. Is it not? Here's how we would say it. We would say, wherever your heart is, that's where your treasure will be. You'll give to what you love. But Jesus said, no, it's not where your heart is, there your treasure will be. It's where your treasure is, your heart will follow. Do you get that? Let me illustrate that. I absolutely prove it to be true. You may have nothing to do with the stock market. You may not have a retirement account invested there. You may not own a single stock. And if that's you, you don't have any stocks at all. You're not part of the stock market in any way. You never wake up in the middle of the night wondering what the markets are doing overseas. You don't get up in the morning to check what happened overnight. I mean, if you don't have any stocks in the stock market, you don't. At the end of the day, you don't rush to the nearest news terminal to see how the Dow Jones was today, or S&P 500, or NASDAQ. You don't care. You won't care about any of those things. Why? You have nothing invested. But the moment you invest, the moment you take your substance, your money, and invest in the stock market, at that moment, where your treasure goes, your heart will follow. And now you'll be getting up in the middle of the night wondering how the markets are doing overseas. You'll wake up in the morning wondering how things went last night. You'll check two or three times a day to see how the Dow is doing. Because where your treasure has gone, your heart has followed. Why do you think God loves you so much? It's simple. Before the foundation of the world was laid, God chose to invest his greatest treasure in you. And what is his greatest treasure? Christ. Before the foundation of the world was laid, he determined he would invest his greatest treasure. By the way, that's why I believe that I'm eternally secure. I know this will sound really Baptistic, but most of you here are either Baptists or you're tolerant of us. I believe in eternal security. I mean, I'll tell you right now, I'm saved. I know I'm saved. I'm not perfect, but I believe in eternal security. And here's one, and maybe the major reason that I do. God has too much invested in me to let go. He'll hold on and never let go. And he's got too much invested in you as well. Isn't that a cool concept? Isn't that incredible? Isn't God good? Don't we have a glorious Lord? Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Simple, powerful. Thank you for it. For the truth that where our treasure goes, our heart follows. And for the truth that Christ was your greatest treasure, your only begotten Son. And you made up your mind before the foundation of the world that he would die on a cross for my sin. If you're here this morning and you have not recognized or understood that, my prayer is that you'll grasp it at this very moment, that God has given his greatest treasure. He has sent his Son into the world to die on a cross for your sin and mine. He has sent his Son into the world to be the propitiation for our sin. I don't know why you did this, Lord. But you did. You gave your greatest treasure. For those who are in the room without Christ, and there may be some, maybe 1, 2, 10, 20, I don't know, I would be remiss if I did not give you the opportunity to receive Christ today. You can receive him right now where you are by faith in his grace. You can pray a prayer like this, and prayer doesn't save anybody. But grace does, and grace is activated by our faith. You can pray a prayer like this. Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I know I am. You know I am. Everyone in the room knows I am. One day every sin of my life is going to be exposed. but you died on a cross for me. That one day all those sins, even though they are exposed, will be washed away, whiter than snow, washed in the blood of the Lamb. You did that for me. I accept that as your grace gift. I repent. As best I know how, I repent of my sin. I can't walk away from it without you, Lord. But with you in me, I will. I repent of my sin, and I invite you to become Lord of my life, to enter my life. No, not enter my life. I want you to enter my heart, my very soul, and take charge, take over. Lord, cleanse me and be Lord of my life now and forevermore. May someone in this room pray that prayer. There are other needs today we could talk about, so many needs. But Holy Spirit, our desire is for you to rain down upon us. In these last few minutes of this worship, we would see Jesus. We would experience him. Fill this place with his presence that we might know he is here. In his holy, awesome, powerful, wonderful, glorious name. Amen. Amen.